Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms 98, verse 2, which says, "The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." Here we have this wonderful verse, actually a missionary verse, that tells us that God's work on the cross, Jesus' work as he died for the sins of mankind, that brings salvation when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, is available to everyone, even to the heathen. And so it has the idea of worldwide missions where we have the Great Commission, where we need to share the gospel with the world, with every person that's alive today. And so I'm so glad that we're part of Global Outreach Mission because we're now in 57 countries and we're able to share the gospel with those who are in such darkness in those countries. What a great privilege it is today to share the gospel with our friends and with our relatives and with people around the world.
Good day, thank you for joining our Moments from the Mission Field, with interviews and stories about how the Lord's work is reaching out globally through the agency of Mission Go.
Tell us about some of the cultural challenges that you face reaching the lost in Haiti.
You know, this is a very important question, because in Haiti right now, there's this rise, I would say, of all kinds of teachers that are teaching all kind of things on the air. So they have Facebook, they have YouTube, they have other kind of platform, online platforms, and they have TV and radio stations. So because of these opportunities, they
put whatever they want.
Yeah,
on
they
the
put
air.
Whatever they want on the air. For example, we have a prosperity gospel, and people are taxing their members on the radio, and you listen to it on YouTube, and they put it live either on Facebook, YouTube, and other platforms. Another thing, right now in Haiti, they are teaching what we call a Judaism, a kind of Judaism. They say that Haitians, they are the true Jews, and we are from the tribe of Judah, yeah, we are from the tribe of Judah. This is what they are teaching. And so a lot of crazy things that they teach in the air. So this is a burden for us. When we listen to it and we see that many people are embracing their teachings. So this thing encourages us to put some sound doctrine on air in order to give people option to truly be in connection with God's word.
Amen. So what kind of topics and biblical applications are you teaching on your station?
We teach things mostly on the family. We speak about the challenges that families are facing in the current society. Such we talk as well about how to have a strong relationship in the family, how the partners, they can serve each other better on the light of God's words. And also, we help couples to work on their relationship in order to cultivate intimacy. So a lot of things related mostly to counseling.
Do you feel you reach a certain target audience in Haiti, age-wise?
Yes. I think that the feedbacks, they tell us a lot about the impact of what we are doing. All kinds of people listen to our broadcast, mostly evangelical leaders and the brothers and sisters at the churches, and the students as well, because we many of them send us messages. And when we meet them on the street or either at the church, at the seminary as well, they tell us how they are being impacted by what we are preaching, because we put something online as well, YouTube and Facebook.
I remember when we were at Dallas and we were so tired that we said we want to be committed to our ministry. And one time we recorded something, and a pastor and far from the country, he is in the countryside so far.
Yeah, far from the capital.
And he gathered the youth just to listen to us talking. So when he gave us this feedback, I felt encouraged, because even if we were tired, but thankfully we did it, and now it is being helpful.
Yes. So they use it. And some of them, I remember one youth association leader told us that I had nothing to present to my young people today. So I go and I listened to one of your presentations and I took notes, and this is how I presented something. And another one told us that he is collecting ideas about family strengthening program. He said that he will ask us to use to encourage families. So these are encouragements that we have, and yeah, we thank God for it.
Yeah, amen. It sounds like it's not just informative, but it's being used by many other Christians as a way to share the gospel and strengthen and teach them in maturity, Christian maturity.
Yes, exactly.
All right, well, this is exciting. And of course, many people have heard about the unrest and tragedy in Haiti that have enjoyed listening to this broadcast. And we will hear from you again next week. Thank you.
Thank you.
This month, we are offering a booklet by Dr. David Jeremiah. It is titled Promises for the Overcomer. Dr. Jeremiah speaks of 8 essential guarantees for spiritual victory. We will see spiritual victories as we realize the truth in the book of John, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace in me. You will have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Dr. David Jeremiah says, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you also have overcome the world. You are an overcomer. That means you can live in light of the victory God has already won on your behalf and choose to walk in that victory every day. This booklet will guide you through 8 blessings God has promised for those who live as overcomers. Please write to us today for a copy of your Promises for the Overcomer. To order your copy of Promises for the Overcomer, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box, St. Catharines, Ontario. postal code 27RANZA7 or in the U.S. Box 21, Buffalo, New York 143. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour, where we wish to bless your life with these messages. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. If you have any more questions about messages or information on this broadcast, you can email Tammy Campbell at tjcampbellmissiongo.org or feel free to write to Tammy directly. As the producer of this broadcast,
today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today will be our last of six messages on the subject of heaven. We'd like to conclude this series by thinking about what it will be like to live in heaven. It will be completely different from the life we're living here on earth. First of all, we will lose all traces of being sinful people. No one will be there who is not absolutely perfect. There are four verses in Revelation chapters 6 and 7 that speak of those in heaven all having and wearing white robes, which are the symbol of purity, holiness, and perfection. We also know that apart from holiness, no one will see the Lord. Heaven is gained exclusively because at the point of salvation, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us or credited to our account. Our own personal righteousness or good works in no way grants us entrance into heaven. The soul of the believer at the point of death instantly goes to heaven and awaits the resurrection of the body. There's no such thing as soul sleep or a place of waiting. This is clarified by the story Jesus told in Luke 16. There were two men, one who was very wealthy and a poor beggar named Lazarus, who would eat the crumbs that fell off the table of the rich man. Both of them died. The man who had everything he wanted in life was in torments and agonizing pain. The poor man was comforted and was in a place of peace and tranquility. It was so bad that the former rich man begged for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch the tip of his tongue with it. Here we see the contrast between heaven and hell. In our heavenly home, we will know God's comfort like we will never experience it in this life. The next thing we should note about heaven is that there will be perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter in the Bible. It concludes in verse 13 by saying, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Why is love the greatest? When we get to our eternal home, there will no longer be a need for faith and hope. Faith will be changed to reality, and all we have hoped for will be real. So this proves that hope is the greatest of them all. For we will know a love there far beyond any we've ever known here in this life. We will have a glorified body in heaven. Heaven is a real place, and eternal life is not just a state of mind. An honest approach to Scripture does not allow bodies to be spiritualized or allegorized. we will have real bodies, just like the resurrection body of Jesus. In Luke 24, Jesus appeared to some disciples on the Emmaus Road. There was no doubt in their mind that he was real, for he carried on a normal conversation with them. We also know that Jesus ate fish with his disciples after his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul gives a list of those who saw him in his resurrection body. He also makes it clear that over 500 people saw him at one time, most of whom were still alive. The idea is that if you don't believe me, go ask them about it. There's an absolute scriptural necessity for us to receive a resurrection body to enter our heavenly home. God made man body and soul. Heaven is a place of perfection. We know that we're a sinful people, far from being perfect. Our ultimate perfection demands that both body and soul be renewed. Our souls are saved at the point of salvation, but our bodies are still corrupt. With the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, it requires that we be given new bodies, resurrected ones. Let's talk about death for a moment. Death is a separation of the body and soul. For a person who by faith has received Christ at the point of death, his soul goes to be with the Lord. His body goes into the grave. They're separated until the resurrection. This is clarified in John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. At a future day, there will be a resurrection when the bodies will join the souls. Unbelievers will be raised, and their bodies and souls will be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior will not fear this judgment. We await the redemption of our bodies. The next thing we should consider is what will our resurrection bodies be like? 1 John 3:2 gives us our first clue. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So far, we've learned that we have the same qualities as erected Jesus. Our bodies will not be an apparition or ghost-like. They will look human in every regard, just as Jesus did. Those who saw him never questioned his humanity, as he ate real food and talked with people. However, he could appear out of nowhere. We also know that he ascended into heaven in a bodily form. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 describes the resurrection of our bodies. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Here we learn that the living and the dead believers will have their bodies changed and made new. The doctrine of the bodily resurrection is essential to the Christian message. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear how essential the resurrection of the body is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12-20. Now, if Christ be preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Later in this same chapter, Paul uses several illustrations to clarify his position concerning this matter of a resurrection body. He gives us an illustration of a farmer who plants a seed in the ground. That seed soon dies, but in the process of fermentation and decomposition, it produces new life. What it produces is so much more glorious than what that original seed was. Similarly, when the believer dies and is put in the grave, it decomposes. However, a resurrection will bear a resemblance to our old body, but like the seed that was planted, this resurrection body will be far more glorious than the one we have now. We will be ourselves, but then perfect without any flaws. A scoffer might ask the question, how are the dead raised up? He would argue that it's absurd to think that normal human flesh is fit for heaven. Paul, on the other hand, holds that it is absurd to think of the resurrection body being normal human flesh. Resurrection flesh is not the same. That body will be of a far different variety of flesh than what we have now. It will be human flesh, but perfect, without any flaws. Furthermore, we cannot limit what God can do. Since God created everything from the smallest insect to the massive stellar system, he can make any kind of body he desires. Like a seed, the body is sown and raised up far more glorious than before. The graveyards of men are the seed plants of resurrection. Yet with all this promised, how easy it is for us to set our affections on fleeting earthly things that will never satisfy. There are two more points that should be made about our eternal home. The first one is that there will be perfect relationships there. This is an area most Christians are concerned about. They ask, will I know my loved one? They often say, I do not want to lose the relationship I have with my wife. Paul answers these things in 1 Corinthians 7:29-31. He says that marriage, weeping, earthly rejoicing, and ownership will all pass away. For many, this can be very discouraging. We know that the Bible holds marriage as one of the greatest gifts in this life. In heaven, though, you will enjoy eternal companionship that is far more perfect than here. Will we know each other there? Yes. In the Old Testament, when a believer died, it was said he was gathered to his people. When the son of David and Bathsheba died, David said he would go to that child. Moses and Elijah were both recognized at the transfiguration of Jesus. We will be reunited with family and friends, and it will be one great loving family. Heaven will seem like home, far more than the dearest spot on earth to us. The dearest spot on earth to me is a cow pasture just outside of Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. It is the place where on a Saturday night many years ago, I received Christ as my Savior. Finally, heaven will be a place of unbroken fellowship with God. The most wonderful thing about heaven will be that unbroken fellowship with Him. The beloved Apostle John expresses it so well in Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." This is totally impossible if we're tainted with sin. Mankind is separated from God because of sin and cannot even come into the presence of God. Even in the Old Testament, there was that veil in the tabernacle and later in the temple that separated God from man. So how is it possible for man to live eternally in heaven, face to face with God? The answer is the incarnation. The incarnation is when God became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life, to redeem us and take us to heaven. The penalty for sin is death, and it is a debt we cannot pay because of our sin. Only one without sin could pay that debt. When Jesus went to the cross, He bore our sins in His body, and with His death there, He paid the penalty for our sins. He became our substitute there. The barrier from God was broken down. It is only when we recognize our sinfulness and by faith receive Christ as our Savior that our sins are forgiven and we receive that greatest gift of all, eternal life. That gift guarantees eternal life in heaven with God. That is why the dearest place on earth to me is that cow pasture in Pennsylvania where I received the gift of eternal life and a home in heaven. Where is that dearest place on earth for you? Perhaps it could be right where you are now, listening to the radio. You can tell God you're a sinner and realize that Christ paid the price for your sins and ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. If you've never done that, I would plead for you to do it right now. If you do this, someday I'll meet you in heaven in the very presence of God Himself.
We at Mission Go pray this message will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us think on these verses from the Bible. From the book of Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." Remember to order your copy of the booklet Promises for the Overcomer, written by Dr. David Jeremiah.
You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also get previous broadcasts on our website at www.missiongo.org. That's www.missiongo.org. And I trust that God will bless you mightily this week.